You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 9, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, Chapter 8 of the section Sin and Its Consequences, titled Der Cato. From Der Cato to Semiramis, I saw three generations of daughters. Der Cato was a tall, powerful woman. I saw her clothed in skins with numerous straps and animals, tails hanging about her. Her head was covered by a cap made of the feathers of birds. I saw her with a great train of followers, male and female, sallying forth from the neighborhood of Babylon. She was constantly in vision or engaged in prophesying, offering sacrifice, founding cities, or roving about. She and her followers drove before them scattered tribes with their herds, prophesied on the subject of good dwelling places, piled up stones, some of which were immense, offered sacrifice, and practiced all kinds of wickedness. She drew all to herself. She was sometimes here, sometimes there. She was everywhere honored. She had in her old age a daughter who played a part similar to her own. I saw this vision in a plain by which was signified the origin of the abomination. Lastly, I saw Der Cato as a frightful old woman in a city by the sea. She was again carrying on her sorcery by the seashore. She was in a state of diabolical ecstasy, and she was proclaiming to her people that she must die for them, give her life for them. She told them that she could remain with them no longer, but that she would be transformed into a fish, and as such be always near them. She gave directions for the worship to be paid her, and in prudence of the assembled multitude, plunged into the sea. Soon after, a fish arose above the waves, and the people saluted it with sacrifices and abominations of all kinds. Their divinations were full of mysteries, signs, etc., connected with water. Through Der Cato's instrumentality, an entire system of idolatry arose. After Der Cato, I saw another woman, the daughter of Der Cato. She appeared to me on a low mountain, which signified that her position was more powerful than that of her mother. This was still in Nimrod's time, for they belonged to the same age. I saw this daughter leading a life even wilder and more violent than her mother's had been. She was engaged most of her time in hunting, attended by crowds of followers. She often went to a distance of 300 miles, pursued wild animals, offered sacrifice, practiced witchcraft, and prophesied. In this way, numerous places were founded and idolatrous worship established. I saw this woman fall into the sea with struggling with a hippopotamus. Her daughter, Semiramis, I saw upon a lofty mountain, surrounded by all the kingdoms and treasures of the world, as if Satan were showing them to her, giving them to her. I saw that Semiramis put the finishing touch to every abomination of the Babylonian race. In the earliest times, power over others was held more peaceably and was vested in many. Later on, unlimited jurisdiction was possessed by single individuals. These latter then became the leaders, the gods of their followers, and they formulated various systems of idolatrous worship, each according to his or her own ideas. They could also perform wonders of skill, valor, and intervention, for they were full of the spirit of darkness. Thence arose whole tribes, first rulers and priests combined, later of priests alone. I have seen that, in those days, women of this stamp were more numerous than men. They were all in interior communication, connected with one another by feelings, thoughts, and influence. Many things narrated of them are imperfect recitals of their ecstatic or mesmeric expressions relative to themselves, their origin, their doings, uttered sometimes by themselves, at others by their devilish clairvoyance. The Jews also had many secret arts in Egypt, but Moses, the seer of God, rooted them out. Among the rabbis, however, many such things existed as points of learning. Later on, these secret arts became low, vulgar practices among wandering tribes, and they still exist in witchcraft and superstition. But they have all sprung from the same tree of corruption, from the same low kingdom of darkness. I see the visions of all that engage in such practices, either just above or entirely under the earth. There is an element of the same in magnetism. Water was held specially sacred by those early idolaters. It entered into all their service. Whether divinations or ecstasies, they always began by gazing into water. They had ponds consecrated to that purpose. After some time, their ecstatic state became habitual, and even without the aid of water, they had their evil visions. I have seen the way in which they had these visions, and it was indeed singular. The whole earth, with all that it contained, seemed to be once more under water, but veiled as in a dark sphere. Tree stood under tree, mountain under mountain, water under water. I saw that these enchantresses beheld all that was going on, wars, nations, perils, etc., just as is done at the present day, only with this difference, that the former put what they saw into effect, made good what they saw. Here was a nation to be subdued, here one to be taken by surprise, there a city to be built. Here were famous men and women, and there was the plan by which they might be outwitted in fine every item of their diabolical worship, and was seen before reduced to practice by these females. Dercato saw in vision that she should cast herself into the sea and be transformed into a fish, and what she saw she hesitated not to carry into effect. Even the abominations practiced in their worship were all mirrored in the water before they put them into execution. In the age in which Dercato's daughter lived, dikes and roads began to be constructed. She raided down into Egypt itself. Her whole life was one series of movings and hunting expeditions. Her adherents belonged to the tribe that had plundered Job in Arabia. The diabolical worship of Dercato's people became systematized, first in Egypt. Here it took such hold that while the witches sat in the temples and in chambers on strange-looking seats before various kinds of mirrors, their visions communicated, while actually seen, were reported by the priests to hundreds of men who engraved them upon the stone walls of caverns. Strange that I should see all these abominable chief instruments of darkness always in unconscious communion with one another. I saw similar actions and things going on in different places among similar instruments of the evil one. The only difference among them was that which arose from the diversity of manners and customs among the several nations, and the different degrees of depravity into which they had fallen. Some had not as yet sunk so deep in these abominations, and were not so far removed from the truth. Those, for instance, from whom the family of Abraham and the races of Job and the three kings sprang, as also the star worshippers of Chaldea, and they that had the shining star, Zoroaster. When Jesus Christ came upon earth, when the earth was soaked with his blood, the fierce influence of such practices was considerably diminished, and witchcraft lost much of its power. Moses was a seer from his cradle, but he was according to God, and he always practiced what he saw. Derceto, her daughter, and her granddaughter, Semiramis, lived to be very old, according to the general age of that time. They were tall, powerful, mighty, such as would almost frighten us in our day. They were inconceivably bold, fierce, shameless, and they carried out with astonishing assurance whatever the evil one had shown them in vision. They felt their own power. They thought themselves divinities. They were facsimiles of those furious sorcerers on the high mountain that perished in the deluge. It is touching to see how the holy patriarchs, although they had frequent revelations from God, had nevertheless to suffer and to struggle unremittingly in order to keep clear of the abominations that surrounded them. And again, is it affecting to remember in what secret, what painful ways salvation at last came upon earth, while all went well with demonolatry, while all things were made to subserve its interests. When I saw all this, the immense influence exercised by these goddesses and the high worship they received over all the earth and on the other side, when I contemplated Mary's little band, with whose symbolical picture in the cloud of Elias, the philosophers of Cyprus sought to couple their lying abominations, when I saw Jesus, the fulfillment of all promises, poor and patient, standing before them, teaching, and afterward going to meet his cross, that made me inexpressibly sad. But after all this, this is the history of the truth, and the light ever shining in the darkness, and the darkness not comprehending it. And so it has been, and so it still is, the same old story, even down to our day. But the mercy of God is infinite. I have seen that at the time of the deluge, many, very many, were saved from eternal punishment. Fright and anguish converted them to God. They went to purgatory, and Jesus freed them on his descent into hell. Numbers of trees escaped being uprooted by the waters of the deluge. I saw them thriving again, but most of them were covered, choked up by mud. This concludes our reading today as we learn more about Derceto and kind of this false idolatrous worship. I think it interesting, you know, we haven't yet heard the story of Moses. Where does Moses come into all of this? But we need this commandment about false gods. And what we see is that the worship of false gods has existed for a very long time, almost from the very beginning. People created gods, they worshiped. We heard today that kind of water was what was significant, and wanting to be a water creature, a fish, and offering sacrifices to the beasts of water. Sounds a bit insane, you know, I think, to us as we hear it today. But people were convinced that somehow this was purposeful, this false worship. But we know that false worship is empty, and that true worship is worship of God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It is worship of the second person of the Trinity, and worship of the third person, the Holy Spirit. This worship brings true meaning and true fulfillment to an individual. Maybe hearing about these false gods, perhaps a good opportunity simply to think, what have been the false gods of my life? And maybe even we have to think of what are the false gods of my life? What is taking away my time, my ability to worship God? Is there something that I'm giving greater precedence to than God? Whatever that is, maybe be able to name it. And then ask the true God to help you to worship Him and Him alone. We hear about also Anne Catherine Emmerich and her impression of all of this. When I saw all this, she says, she goes on and she says, that made me inexpressibly sad. Seeing all these things made her sad. Seeing the death of Jesus writing this made her sad, but she knows that's what needed to take place. But it's, I think, a good thing for us to hear what her reaction. And just as she's moved, as she sees these things, as she's writing this, as she's reflecting on it, well, in our life, well, when I see someone worshiping a false god in the modern world today, does that move me to sadness for that individual? Sadness in that they don't know who God really is. I know a lot of times, posts on social media, what people believe, things that are contrary to the laws of God, that makes me sad. Because I realize that they've rejected what is good and true and beautiful. So do you have a reaction to things in the world? What is that reaction? Is it sadness? Is it displeasure? What is it? How can that sadness move us to pray to God about it? And then I think there's maybe a little question about something Anne Catherine Emmerich writes here. Speaking about all these people of the Old Testament, she says, they went to purgatory and Jesus freed them on his descent into hell. And I think just to clarify, it's my impression at least. I'm no scholar on Anne Catherine Emmerich, but I would tell you in my reading of this that what she means by purgatory is not what we understand purgatory today as that place of purification, but I think she's thinking of Sheol. She's thinking of this place of waiting where all of the chosen, the elect, waited for Jesus to open the gates of eternal life, where Adam and Eve and many of these people who lived righteous lives even after the fall, that because they are redeemed by Jesus, that they're brought into the kingdom. And so I think it's that place of waiting, the in-between, before paradise truly was open. This brings us to the close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast. And please like it, rate it, review it, so that others might find it. And don't forget to sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.